Father, we come into your presence, recognizing that you are the mighty God. You are the creator. You are the one who put this universe in place. You are the one who created the world in which we live. Whether we're looking at the delicacy and amazing beauty of some of those flowers, whether we're looking at the grandeur of some of our trees, whether we're looking at the mountains, whether we're looking at the rivers, our hearts respond in worship and praise to the God who is the creator. Lord, I know that my wife Lynn and myself, Lord, we've recently just been driving around parts of Wales, and with the sun on the leaves, the sun on the mountains, and the rivers full, sometimes overflowing, Lord, it has been amazing just to pause and thank you for the beauty of the world in which we live. Father, we praise you this morning for your creative power and the world that you've put us in. Father, we thank you too this morning that you are the God eternal. You are the God who is from the beginning and the end. You are the God who reigns on high. You are almighty. You are all-knowing. You are the one who exists from the beginning to the end of time. And we praise you for that. We thank you that you've allowed us to have this relationship with you. We thank you that we can even pray to you like this morning. And yet, Father, as we do turn our thoughts to Christmas and that first coming of our Lord Jesus as a baby to that stable in Bethlehem, we praise you that because of your love for us, because you so loved the world, you sent Jesus. You sent Jesus as a baby to live among us, to dwell with us, and eventually to die on that cross for us, that we might have life with you, setting us free from the burden of sin, from the stranglehold that death has on every human being. We praise you for that. Praise you that you are the mighty conqueror. And Father, too, we thank you that you don't leave us alone in our relationship with you. As you draw us to yourself, so you put us in groups of people. People like this group of fellowship, the fellowship of your Christian people here in this church. And so we thank you. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fact that we can meet freely and openly in this country, in this building this morning. And we thank you, Father, that we are just a few of millions of people around the world who will be lifting their voices and praising your name. They will be reading your word and learning more about you. And they will be growing closer in their relationship to you. And so we praise you for all these things this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. As I said, we're going to be looking at the second coming of Jesus this morning for a little while. And if you want to turn in your, it's in your sheet, our reading, it comes from 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, right near the end of the New Testament, and it's chapter 3. So let's read this together. It's all about the day of the Lord and the fact that God's promise is not slack. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking in their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. May God bless us. May the reading of his word to us this morning. Heavenly Father, this morning we do come with praise on our lips, praise in our hearts, and thankfulness to you for all that you've done. But we also want to thank you, Father, that you're not a God who is far away, not a God who remains aloof in some place high in the heavens. But you are a God who is interested in us. You are interested in the world in which we live. You are interested in all things that go on in your created world. And Lord, you've given us the privilege of praying to you. Lord, you've given us the privilege of looking around our world, not just at our own situation, but the things that are going on around us. And you've encouraged us to pray. You've encouraged us to pray for those in rule and authority. Lord, we've recently been focusing on our late Queen. Many things have been said, many things have been revealed about the life of our late Queen. Lord, even in the national anthem there is that phrase which is in many ways a prayer, God save our Queen. And Lord, we thank you for the faith that she had. We thank you for the way she sought to fulfil her role in accordance with your word. We thank you that she sought out counsel and direction from those who know you. And she herself knew you and wanted others to live that way. And so, Father, this morning we pray. We pray for King Charles and Camilla. We commit them and the royal family into your hands, Lord, that they would find a true faith in you. I don't know where they stand, and maybe most of us don't. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would draw near to them. And Lord, for our politicians too. Lord, our country, we may say, is in a mess, and our world is in a mess. And Lord, we do pray this morning for those in rule and authority, our politicians, our Prime Minister, not a Christian, but Lord, you've shown through your word that you can direct people, as you did the kings of Assyria and Egypt and Babylon. Lord, you are the mighty God. You are the God of all people, and all power and wisdom is in your hands. And Lord, for our world as well, Lord, we do cry out to you this morning. Lord, have mercy. Lord, some of the things that we hear about, that we see on our televisions or read in the papers, situations in Ukraine, situations in parts of Africa, where there is bloodshed and there is strife and there is aggression, and in other places there is famine and there is starvation. Lord, we cry out to you. Lord, as individuals we feel so helpless. As groups of people we feel so helpless. And yet, Lord, we can commit this to you. And we do pray for our world. Lord, this morning we pray for the Bible Society, who are giving out John's Gospels to as many migrant workers in Qatar as they can, and to football fans of all different nationalities. I think it's something like 20 languages. John's Gospel is going out, and Lord, we ask that your word would not return to you void, but Lord, in these days, may the words of light and life really sink into the hearts and minds of men and women who receive it. Lord, bring people to yourself across our world in these days. And Lord, in our country too. Lord, we've said it's Advent, it's a time of where we as Christians start to think once again about the birth of our Lord Jesus, your great gift to us. Lord, we pray for our country too. We pray that as people start to think about Christmas, Lord, as they go into shops and hear the words of carols, as they see the nativity scenes, as the different things come on the radio or TV, Lord, again, we look to you for a harvest. Lord, we look to you for blessing. Lord, we look to you for challenging people in the way they are living and in their thinking and the things that they are basing their lives on. Oh Lord, in these days, move by your Holy Spirit, and Lord, bring people back to you. Lord, many people are quite desperate in these days. Many people don't know what the future holds. But Lord, we don't know what the future holds next year. We don't know what issues we may be facing. But Lord, we do know the one who holds the future. We do know the one who has the keys of life and death in his hand. And we do know the one who's promised to be with us in every situation. And so Lord, we ask this morning, as we turn to your word, as we look into your word, speak to us and encourage us. Lord, there may be many things which we've heard before, but Lord, sometimes we just need that reminder. So lead us and guide us as we unpack this chapter once again, and Lord, draw us closer to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So yeah, we're going to have a look at this chapter again today. Sometimes I come to a point, you come to service and a message. And I sort of think, well, a lot of the people, most of the people may, they know a lot of these things. And just thinking about that Happy New Year to begin with, I thought, you know, we come round each year and we have these markers. But actually it's a good thing. I mean, I was brought up free church. I was brought up in a church very much like this. A little confession. When I was young, I grew up in a little church like this, an evangelical fellowship, Bible believing, you know, the communion, baptism, the word, keeping in step with God's Spirit. It was there. And I used to look at the Anglican church and I used to think, oh, you know, they say the same words every week and they do this and they have their pattern and they've got their service and they've got their liturgy and all of that. And I thought, oh dear, sounds like they're next door to the Church of Rome. You know, Catholic Church is here and the Anglicans are here and we're over here rejoicing. Well, anyway, I went up to the Wirral when I was, I'd done my degree at London Bible College, as it was then. I did my teacher training and I came on and got a job on the Wirral. And a very close friend of mine who'd been at college with me, went to an Anglican church on the Wirral and he said, come to our church. Well, to begin with, I went to different evangelical churches on the Wirral, but then I went to his church for a couple of meetings. And I must admit, he cornered me a little bit because somebody in the church found me a house to live at peanut rent for my first few years of teaching. So I felt a little bit of obligation, you know. Why am I telling you all this? Well, anyway, I came to the Anglican church and I saw things in there that were of benefit. The fact that we come back to certain things. We have a Christmas day. We have an Easter. I know some people, Christians, who sort of think, well, every Sunday's Easter day. You know, we have communion, whatever. But having a time of the year when we focus on certain things is actually quite a good thing. We don't want boring repetition. We don't want to do it just because it's a pattern of things. But in our lives, every so often, it's good to be reminded. We celebrate our birthdays, don't we? We celebrate New Year as a, you know, as a country, people in our country, we celebrate these things. And it's good to come back, even if we think we know all about it, and even if we've thought about it many times before, it's good just to come back and to focus on certain things and just be reminded and just ask God to say, not sit back and think, well, you know, I know the nuts and bolts of this one, but just ask the Lord to show us something fresh, to show us something new. Now, all that I say this morning, you might have heard before, and that's fine. But if it reminds you and it helps you just to take it in, and as you think about these things going forward, God says things, shows you new things, that's great. I've made it a prayer that every year I pray about this time, either the beginning of December or Advent or wherever it falls, about these next few days, I just take a short time and I pray that God would show me something new and something fresh about the Christmas story. Okay? So I've been a Christian for, goodness me, I've been a Christian for nearly 60 years. I know I only look about 45, but I actually, it's a bit of a shock really, I have actually reached pensionable age. I'm actually 67, and I became a Christian just over 60 years, just before my 7th birthday I became a Christian. And how many times have I done the Christmas story? How many times have I read it? How many times have I sung in choirs? How many times have I done those things? But every year I pray that God would show me something fresh. So, we're actually not going to look at the birth story. We might do that in a fortnight's time, an aspect of it in a fortnight's time. But today, we're projecting forward into looking at, from this passage, about what God said in his word about things in the future. So that's where we're at. Sorry, that was a bit of a ramble. I'll try and keep to the point. So we ask the question, in Britain today, in our world today, is God relevant? I'm not asking you to reply, but hold that. Does Jesus Christ or the Christian faith have any place in modern Britain today? You see, there are many people today who say, we've moved on. We live in a politically correct society. In some places we have winter lights instead of Christmas lights. We don't do nativity scenes anymore. And do you remember some years ago there were politicians who said, we don't do God? That's where they're at. We live in a society where many have forgotten about Jesus. And those who haven't think he's irrelevant. Well, sometimes we think that's us, that's the state of our country, and that's where our world has got to over the years. But in actual fact, it was the same in the first century. There were those people who said, life goes on, as it's always gone on. Verse 4 of this chapter, it says, they will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on, I'm just reading NIV here, as it has since the beginning of creation. The world is rolling on. Things are just the same. And they say, you Christians, you said that Jesus Christ was so important. He came, he died for us, and you said he's coming back again. He's going to restore a world order according to God's rules. So where is he? Where's the evidence in society? They're saying it in the first century. They're not even asking the question today. Are they? Where is Jesus? So you followers, you're deluded. Christians say that. Christians. Non-Christians say that to us, don't they, these days? You followers of Jesus are deluded. You've got it wrong. You're not in tune with where things really are. Nothing has changed. How many people speak of Christianity today in that way? I read just recently, there are people now who are trying to look at some of the scriptures and say, well, this has all been translated wrong and that's wrong, and try to skew the whole thing round to a different perspective. But here, in verse 3 of this chapter, it says, you must understand, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Where is this coming? What a mistake they make. What a mistake they make. Today we've got some great news, and we've got some somber news as well, I'll be honest. As I said, this is Advent Sunday, leading up to Christmas. We look back and reflect on that. We look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus. So let's look at the fact. What is the fact? Verse 10 of God's word says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. But the day of the Lord will come. It doesn't say may come. It doesn't say we hope it will come. We don't say the day of the Lord will probably come, or we don't say if God wills it will come, in the sense that there's some ambiguity about what God's thinking about the future might be. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that there aren't situations where we do say, within our context, if God wills, we will do this, and if God wills, we would do that. So I'm not getting at that. I'm just saying that As far as this is concerned, it is very clear and it's very definite. This day will come. And it will herald the end. It will herald the end. What does verse 10 say? The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It's good you've got this in front of you. You can check that what I'm saying is right. It will herald the end. There is the end of this world, and there is a new beginning. Verse 13. What does verse 13 say? But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So the destructions of the earth and heavens as they are at the moment, but a new heaven and a new earth. The heavens and the elements will melt, but there will be a new creation. For us, if I might use the words of that great leader from the past, Churchill, it will not be the end. It will not be the beginning of the end. But that day, for us, will be the end of the beginning. Because eternity lies ahead. This day will be a day in history. This day will be a day when Jesus returns. It's a fact. It's something to encourage us. It's something to look forward to. It's something to celebrate. It's something to anticipate with joy and hope. So, let's look at the description. How will this day come? Well, boy, the description is here in the scriptures for us, isn't it? It will be dramatic. Heavens will disappear with a roar. Fire. Elements will melt with heat. And the description is repeated. It's there in verse 7, where it says the same, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. It's there again in verse 10, we just read from here. The elements will be destroyed by fire, the earth and everything will be laid bare. And then it's there again in verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. I might have said this here before, I don't know. But in scripture, I believe that where what God says is there, it's for us to take on board, for sure. When something is repeated, it's there for us to say, we need to take notice of this. And when something is repeated three times, it's actually quite significant. There's a sense in which God is saying, this is for real, you better believe it. Now, sometimes it's the promises of God. I may have spoken like on Joshua or something like this, where God keeps repeating to him, I am going to be with you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. I am going to be with you. Or sometimes with David. There's the promise that God is going to bring him victory. And then a few verses later, God is going to bring victory. And these things are repeated. As we read the scriptures, we find certain things are repeated to emphasize where God is saying, guys, you really do need, and ladies, you do need to take this seriously. This is, it's this repetition. And here, we have this very dramatic and very solemn, in some ways, fearful perhaps in some senses, description of the fact that the world as we know it is going to end. This is serious. Take note, take note. The dramatic description here speaks of power. It's, if you think back over the scripture, the technical word is theophanies. It's when God appears. When God appears. You think of God appearing to Moses on Mount Sinai. There was fire. There was wind. There was this awesomeness of God's presence. You think about Mount Horeb. Elijah went to Mount Horeb after the prophets of Baal contest on Mount Carmel. And he was depressed, but God appeared to him and he put him in this cleft, or he was there on the rock, and there's this sense of power and awesomeness. It's taught the fire of wind. They're here, Moses at the burning bush. The fire is there. Where God appears, we have these things. Mount Sinai, Mount Carmel. God answered Elijah with fire there. God is on the move. It's a picture of God moving in power and authority. So there will be destruction. That's what it says. But there will also be creation. Verse 13, we read it before, but let's just look at it again. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be great. It's going to be joyful. All this old world, beautiful as it is in so many ways, is going to go. And all the things that in this world that are wrong, the evil that's there, will be in the past. And we will have an eternity with God. Verse 13. Yeah, a lot of people won't know what's happening, will they? It's going to take some people by surprise. It's going to take some people by surprise. What does it say here? The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Yeah. Many people would not expect it. They'll be happy. They'll be secure in their own little world. Like someone who's asleep in bed when the thief breaks in. But if we cross-reference, for a minute back to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, where Paul writes about this, he also describes Jesus returning as a thief in the night. Many people will be taken by total surprise. They won't have a clue what's going on, and then it will be too late. But Paul adds this little phrase. He says, but, always think about the buts in Scripture. But, he says, you Christians are sons of the day. It should not take you by surprise. We should be expectant. We should be ready. We should be prepared. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't know the day or the date or the year when Jesus is coming back. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. Only the Father. Only God the Father. That's what the Scripture says. So we're not saying that we know the day or the time or when to put on our Sunday best and stand ready. We're not saying that at all. No. But what we are saying is the Scripture indicates here, Paul indicates, that actually as Christians, we will have a sense that we are drawing towards the end of time. There will be a sense where we are ready for, we should be ready for when Christ comes. We should live, and we'll look at this in a few minutes, as the people God wants us to be. And so when he comes, we won't be surprised and think, oh, what, should have done this, should have done that, should have gone here, should have gone there. No, the way we're living in the world will be as God wants us to live. And we won't be surprised. These things that are going on around us shouldn't surprise us. I think there is such a spiritual battle going on at the moment that it wouldn't surprise me if the Lord doesn't come back soon. But what is soon? Soon's a relative word. And as we were reading this passage, 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. So it could be another 1,000 years. But actually, it could be in a few years. Who knows? But I just throw that in there. So what is the evidence? What is it? And how do we know this will happen? How can we be sure? Where is our confidence based that this is true? The scoffers were ridiculing this idea that Jesus would return. Life goes on. It just rolls on. Ever since the beginning of time. Yes, says Peter. It's true. It's true what you say. But hang on a minute. You've forgotten something, haven't you? You've forgotten that all these laws of nature, all these things which are in place, which just enable the world to roll on and roll on, where did they come from? They were God's idea in the first place. He put them in place. He set the world in motion. Look at history. It was God's word that brought creation into place. He's the creator. The day of the Lord brings new creation. It was God's word which brought the flood. The flood speaks about judgment. The day of the Lord will be when God comes as judge. Just look back, Peter says. Just look back through scripture. Is God the God of his promises? When God says he's going to do something, has he done it? Yes, so be assured, this will happen too. Look at the God of power. Look at the God of creativity. Look at the God of judgment. Has he been consistent through history? Yes. So God will be consistent again. Peter alludes to the Old Testament Psalm 90, verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight is like a day. Don't forget, says Peter, that God is the God of time. Time is in his hands. He's actually outside of time. We can't get our heads around that, can we? Really, but that's the way it is. And by referring to God's word, the Old Testament scriptures, Peter is using an image, maybe, from Jesus' teaching, where Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's in Matthew 24. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. In other words, even when this destruction comes, the promise that God has made to his people, that he is going to take them into this new heaven and this new earth for eternity, will stand true. So let's just look at a couple of other things quickly. Why hasn't it happened yet? Why hasn't it happened yet? And the answer lies in two words: salvation and righteousness. Verse 15. Oh, verse 9 and 15. In verse 9 it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then down in verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with the wisdom that God gave him. I just think it's interesting, actually, isn't it, that Peter says, this is just total random. But Peter in his letter, and it's recorded in scripture, that Peter thinks that Paul, he writes some stuff that's a bit complicated, really. And he sort of, you know how Paul writes these great long sentences? You know, you've got a chapter in the beginning of Ephesians, and it goes from about verse 3 to about verse 20, and it's all one sentence, and it's quite, involved and intertwined. And Peter, he's thinking, I must mention Paul because the two things are together here. But I'll just drop in that Paul writes things that a lot of people find hard to understand. That just amused me. When I was preparing this, I just thought that was amused me. And I was tempted to say other things, but I'm not going there. We must move on. Why hasn't it happened? Because of salvation and God's patience. And then righteousness, verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You see, not everyone can go to this new earth and this new heaven, because it's going to be the home of righteousness. Our God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. Men and women are sinful. We are sinful people. We are unrighteous. We deserve punishment for our sin. We've got to face this somber side. The somber side of the day of the Lord. When Christ returns and history ends, there will be judgment. God will sit on his throne. Men and women will be judged. No one of themselves deserves to escape the punishment. But for those who've repented of their sins, for those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they've turned to Christ, have committed their lives to him. For them, God sees the righteousness of Christ. That his death was sufficient as punishment for their sin. And they are saved. Some people, even some Christians, don't like to think about the judgment. But if there isn't any judgment, Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did he need to go and die on the cross anyway? The cross and judgment, the fact that Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient for us. He paid our price, the punishment we deserve, that we might live, that we might enter this new heaven. They have to go together. I think verse 9 is an absolutely amazing verse. Just look at verse 9 for a moment. Let's look at it, unpack this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Almighty God, the Creator, the one who is far above anything that we can ever think or imagine, righteous, holy God, he looks down at this world. He looks down at this world of sin, of depravity, of wickedness, of total rejection of himself. And he says, I'm not willing for anyone to perish, but I want everyone to come to repentance. Now, if you think back, of course, God looked at the world and saw the state it was in and decided to judge the world. And he sent the flood, saving Noah and his family and the animals, because we all know they went into the ark two by two. We're not singing that one this morning, are we?
No.
Okay. That's all right. No, but seriously. At this time, at the time now when we're living, God is looking down at this world. I mean, do you despair of our world? Sometimes I just, well, yeah. God says, I will wait. God says, I will not rush to end this world. How many of us, you know, see what's going on, and sometimes the way it affects, you see how it's affecting people and society. How often do we look up, and it's that cry that's there at the end of Revelation. You know, come Lord Jesus. We want God to come. We want to see this new heaven and this new earth. We want to be with our Lord. We want to see an end to all that's going on around us. But God says, no. I'm waiting. Because the longer I wait, more people will come to know me. And more people will experience my heaven. And more people will become part of my church, the bride of Christ. I will wait. I will not rush to end this world. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of grace. This is part of God's character. Jesus has not returned yet because God the Father wants more people to turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and be saved. Today is the day of opportunity. When Christ returns, it'll be too late. Those who've refused to listen, who've ignored, who've scoffed and laughed at Jesus and his followers, it's too late if they've not turned to Christ. But today we can rejoice in our salvation, in the future we have, because of God's mercy and love. So what does this mean for us? Okay, we're coming up towards Cordu, but let's just run through a few things that come in the second part of this. What does this mean for us? What sort of people should we be? Well, we shouldn't be idle like the Thessalonians were, sitting around waiting for God to come back. Hey, why should I work and why should I sweat because God's coming back? No. What should we do? Verse 11. Let's just look at these. We'll run through these fairly quickly, but let's just take this in. Verse 11. Since everything will be discerned, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. There should be evidence in our lives that we belong to God. People should know where we stand by looking at how we live. People with God's mark on them. Is the mark of God on my life? It's the mark of God on my life that people know that I'm a Christian. Isn't it funny, actually, it's not funny at all, but it's interesting, that many people, many Christians and I was the same when I was at school. I didn't say a lot. People knew I went to church, but I didn't say a lot about my Christian faith. But slowly, but surely, particularly through secondary school, people stopped swearing when they were in my company. When I was there, when I was playing football with them, in fact, some told others off for swearing. Don't swear, Roundy's playing. I mean, how nuts is that, really? But that's it, that's what they did. Don't swear, Roundy. I remember a member of staff came in and let off about something in the staff room. And somebody said to him, not in front of Roundy. It's like, you know, but why? Because actually they knew I was a Christian. And they associated, rightly or wrongly, so I could tell you some other stories, but time's gone. But yeah, there are things which happen which people recognise you have the mark of God. Maybe they don't understand totally your Christian faith and the depth of your relationship with God, but they know that you're different, and they know that you live and they in a certain way, and they know it's something to do with Jesus. So don't use the word of Jesus. It wasn't swear. I mean, blaspheming stopped just when I was around. I mean, not totally, but a lot. Because people say, no, not when he's around. The mark of God on your life. That's just a little example. There's lots more we could say about that, but I'm moving through quickly. I said I would. Okay, verse 14. How are we to be? Verse 14. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, at peace with God. This is the sign of genuine repentance, that repentance has taken place. People have turned from sin, they're clean, they're blameless in the sight of God, and they have that spiritual peace, that depth of peace, that they know they are right with God. It doesn't mean we don't do anything wrong ever again. It doesn't mean that we have bad days as well as good days. It doesn't mean that things that we really regret happen in our lives, but it means that we have a peace. We are accepted by God. We're right with him. Verse 12. We are those people. Let's look at verse 12. As you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming, that day will bring about destruction. Am I looking at the ring? Oh yeah, as you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming. That's the phrase I'm looking for. And can we speed the day? Can we speed the day? Well, I think this is through our evangelism, through our witnessing to others, through our living this life and being that witness so that others repent and experience God's salvation. In Revelation, we're shown this picture, aren't we, of people from every tribe, every people group, every nation, every language. I've probably said this to you before, but I'm excited. You see, talk about, is the time soon, right? Is the time soon. One of the signs that God's given us. There are Christians in every geographical, there are ethnic Christians in every geographical country in our world now. That was not the case 15, 20 years ago. Now there are indigenous Christians, that's the right word, in every geographical country. The number of people groups who are being reached with the gospel, that's like people who could be identified ethnically as a particular group of people, is it's rapid, it's growing. I'm sure that there are people in here who know a lot about this and share this with you. It's exciting. WEC as a mission organisation looked at 30 of the top people groups which were considered unreached. There were no known believers amongst these people groups. Do you know something? When they looked at those groups and then looked at the UK today, they found that 25 of those groups are actually in this country, in numbers, in their hundreds. In other words, without needing to go to XYZ overseas, some of these people groups, people who do not know about Jesus, can be reached in this country. That's exciting. The scriptures are being translated and pushed out like never before. I believe we are building towards these days, in this time. We speed the coming of Jesus. Verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Something else. What does this mean for us? It means that we guard the gospel against false teaching. We know, we learn, we study, we work together, we share together, we listen to God's word, we read God's word, and we know what is right and true, and we guard against error and falsehood and things which would take us away from the true knowledge of God. And above all, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Above all, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We should be those who grow. It speaks of an ongoing relationship, of an understanding, of an appreciation, of getting to know Jesus better day by day by day. Do you know something? Our character is the only thing we take with us on that last day. Lots of things that are precious to us now, we don't take them with us, but we do take the real us, who we are. The question for us today, as I come into the conclusion, is this: are we living in the light of eternity today? Are we living in the light of eternity today? Might sound a bit trite, it's an easy question, but it is a serious question. Am I living in the light of that future with God? And these things that we've just run through our holy and our godly lives, being at peace with God, spotless and blameless, speeding the day of Jesus' return, guarding against false teaching, growing in grace. Those are the sort of things, those are the sort of people we shall be. I have a friend, he's up there now, and he used to say this. He said, do you know what is the biggest compliment you can be paid when you get to heaven? When you meet Jesus, or when you meet somebody up in heaven, what's the biggest compliment you can be paid? I'm not going to ask you for it. I could ask you for some response, but no, time's gone. This is what he said. He was from Lancashire. He's from Burnley. And he said, "Ee, you haven't changed much." What did he mean? You haven't changed much. In other words, the way you've lived as a Christian down here, allowing God to permeate your life, thankfulness for Jesus coming, hopeful anticipation for the future, living the way God wants, at peace with him, and the things that we've just described. When we transition into the new heavens and the new earth, we all know that we're going to be changed. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to be changed from mortal to immortality. But actually, how different are we going to be? Because if we've been living close to God today, we won't have to be changed, sort of, you know what I mean, when we get up there. Our characters need to be changed. Conclusion, and this is conclusion. Right at the end of this passage here, it says, to him be the glory, both now and forevermore. It's at the bottom of the sheet that you've got in front of you. What more can we say? This is what we want. This is what thinking about Jesus' return inspires us to desire. This is what will be at the end of time. Jesus will receive glory forever. Just think, and this is the final. What does this mean? God's kingdom is established. His church is the bride of Christ. There is a new heaven and earth. It's the beginning of eternity. And therefore, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus as a baby, let's also look forward with joy and anticipation to the return of Jesus as King. Because then, to him will be all the glory. Now to him who is able to keep us from falling, and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Amen.